The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Romans, eternal life. And the scripture we're using for our series is from Romans 1, verse 15 and 16. I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. Or you could have said, and then to all of us. You know, unless you're Jewish, you know, you fall into the Gentile category. So the book of Romans is exciting, and we've been talking about this magnificent writing that the Holy Spirit brought through the Apostle Paul to the people of Rome, and now to us, so that we here in Slidell, Louisiana, and those who, wherever you are watching via the internet, can know the truth about the plight of man and about the presence of God to overcome those things in our lives. Rome is such a big, you know, it's the elephant in the room. We are all affected by Rome, even to this very day. As I told you a couple of weeks ago, we even have phrases that we use. Rome wasn't built in a day. All roads lead to Rome. And the whole world, known world, basically was under the rule of Rome. They just captured everything, and they decided to make every place they went just like home. They wanted to have a place of worship to their gods. They wanted to have places of entertainment for their arts. They wanted to have places of sports for their athletes. They wanted to have their bathhouses, their cleanliness, their running water, and their roads. And they did all these things. They were so wealthy and so powerful, they were able to do this. In this series, we're going to cover a lot of ground. But the first sermon, we talked about why Paul was so eager to preach in Rome. Last time, week before last, we talked about what the law could not do. Boy, if you haven't heard those two sermons, I encourage you to get them off the internet. I ask the media guys, and they'll give you a CD or a DVD, whichever you prefer. And today we want to look at something very interesting. We want to look at the roads that Paul traveled, the Roman roads, traveling the Roman road. And let's look at this scripture from the book of Romans, chapter 15. Now, we're going to study back in chapter 4 and 5 today, but I wanted to bounce forward because something I wanted you to see. Beginning in verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around, now Jerusalem, you know where Jerusalem is, all the way to Illyricum, that's all the way in modern Turkey, in that area, you know, virtually the whole known world. That didn't cover the whole Roman Empire, but that's as far as he was able to go. I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. I've got a two-minute video that you're going to really appreciate about the physical Roman roads, all right?
Man has always moved along a road. It's just what that road has looked like that has changed over time.
The Romans were master road builders, and some of their routes are followed by the major routes in Europe today.
Before the Roman roads, going from, say, France to Italy, but going through wooden trackways through forests and this sort of thing, it would be a terrifying journey.
To build an empire is to build a road system. The Romans built the first modern highway system. These roads allow the Romans, a small group of people, to control an entire continent.
The Romans made many different kinds of roads, but primarily it was to facilitate communication and the quick marching of their armies from place to place. They could march their legions anywhere within the empire in 10 days.
The Romans were able to not only move forces along the road system, but they were able to take goods and services that they were capturing and move them back into Rome.
Some of the roads were made of stone, some of them made with gravel. Some of the roads in Britain were even made with iron ore. And Roman roads were very practical, often as straight as possible. The Roman road network in Europe alone covers over 56,000 linear miles. It was so extensive and marked by milestones that you knew where you were at almost any given point because the milestones told you how far it was to the next city.
Without the roads, there would have been no Roman Empire. Rome's most lasting legacy in Europe is its network of roads.
Man.
When Paul was writing to the people of Rome, and he talked about his travels from Jerusalem to Illyricum, they knew the only way he could do that was to travel on a Roman road. That's the only way to get there. It would have been virtually impossible, as the narrator just said, to travel without the road system that was built. You know, we're so proud of our interstate systems. Those of you who are as old as I am can remember when they didn't have an interstate system. And wherever you wanted to go, it was two-lane dangerous roads. And it was difficult. Now we have these big superhighways, and you almost fall asleep just driving on them. They're so boring. I mean, but they get you from point A to point B as quickly as possible. The roads that Rome built, to give you some idea, they built over 250,000 miles of roads. 250,000 miles of roads. Some were paved, some were gravel, some were just mud, but they all had a purpose. They were cleared for the Roman Empire to move. 50,000 of those miles were paved. To give you an idea of what that is, if you were to take 50,000 miles, you could build 17 interstates running from New York to San Francisco. Or you could wrap around the earth twice. That's a lot of roads. But it shows you how important it was to get the word around. Now, remember that Rome moved its army, but God moved the gospel. You know, just as when the Romans developed the idea of a Roman cross to crucify people, they had no idea they were doing exactly what God needed done for the Christ, Jesus, to die on a Roman cross. When they built those Romes, Rome had no idea that it would be the vehicle by which the gospel would travel throughout the whole known world. That's how they could get around. You know, I didn't quite understand that until I really got into the sermon and started studying it and looked at some of the historical background. And this is not a history lesson, but I want you to understand how important it was that they could move, Paul could travel to places that heretofore he wouldn't have been able to do. There'd have been no way to get there. Most of the traveling at that time of any distance had to be done by ship, and Paul did use some travel by ship, but he was on those roads, and he went from town to town and told the people about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he did it on a Roman road built by Roman soldiers primarily as they would march and build their roads so they could get where they wanted to go. They built them so well, they started building roads in 350 B.C., That's older than Liz. That's older than Miss Millie. I'm talking about old. That's older than me. 350 B.C., some of those roads are still in existence today and are used. That's how well built that they were. They put milestones, and I've seen some of the pictures of the milestones, and maybe Jim and I talked about getting some of those pictures and showing them to you. They were, you know, we have a been on the interstate lately? You know, they see these little blue signs, and they got numbers on them. That's the number of miles. When an interstate starts in a state, they started at number one. And every mile, there's a little blue sign, so you know where you're going. They built milestones, not mile signs. And they were big. They were 6, 7, 8 feet tall, depending on where they were. And they had the inscription on them of who built it, which monarch was in charge in that particular area, and the number of the miles. So anywhere you went on a Roman road, you knew exactly where you were. You know, in Providence you were in, and you also knew, like, a state. You know, they didn't call them states, obviously, but they knew the area that they were in, and they knew how far they had traveled on that particular road because it was numbered for them. Of course, they used Roman numbers. Us Americans would have never got that. You know, I'll put some Roman numbers up for you, and you'll see them just to try to help you, give you a feel of what it might have been like in Rome. These roads were about 8 foot wide enough for six legionnaires, Roman soldiers, to march abreast down the road and carry their wagons and goods and all the other stuff that they did. So, as I said, this is not a history lesson, but it is something that I want us to look at. And what I want to use this imagery of the Roman road to show you some milestones that Paul erected along the way through the book of Romans. And the first one I want you to see, one of the milestones, is the milestone of history to point out the way. Now, before I go on, I really want you to pay attention this morning, all right? And I'll tell you why I want you to pay attention this morning. If you get what I'm speaking on this morning, it'll transform the way you think about sin and transform the way that you think about grace. It'll transform it. And you're going to see some stuff. I'm going to put some things together for you in a way that'll make it easy for you to understand, all right? So, the first scripture is Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. What does the scripture say? That's a good question, right? Paul says, what does it say? Abraham believed God. Remember Abraham? Remember old Abe? You know, he was the guy, they called him, what was the best name when people referred about Abraham? How did they call him? What did they say? He was Father Abraham, because he was the first guy to get the covenant from God that created the Jewish nation. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but to an obligation. You got a job? Some of you want jobs. You need jobs. You get a job, somebody gives you money. Why? Because you work. You know, they're not giving you a gift. They're giving you what's due to you, all right? He said, however, the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. All right? So he's saying that what you get, your faith is credited as righteousness. Now, righteousness means that you're right with God, you know, and that you don't have any sin in your life and, you know, that kind of thing. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, a Jew would have taken issue with that statement because they believe Father Abraham was righteous with God because of his circumcision. Remember the sign of circumcision that God gave to Abraham to show who his people were? All right? So, Abraham knew that the way to God was the way of faith. It says that he believed God. Paul points out that faith preceded circumcision, and what else did it precede? It preceded the law. There was no law. The law didn't exist. Moses wasn't even a twinkle in his mother's eye. You know, we got hundreds of years to go before Moses shows up on the scene. So before the law, before circumcision, Abraham believed God. He believed God. He left his homeland. He was in a town you'd be glad to leave. The name of the place was Ur. Who wants to live in a town called Ur? You know, you wouldn't want to live there at all. You want to get out of there. Go to Slidell. Got a little ring to it, all right? But to get out of Ur, God told him to move, to take all of his goods. And where are you going? Where am I going? It's none of your business. Just go. You know, and I'll tell you when you get there. He didn't have a Roman road to travel on. All he had to travel on was faith in God. Now, let me help you understand this. We look with hindsight. And we say, oh, yeah, well, God knew Abraham. Abraham knew God. That was pretty easy for him to understand. Nobody talked to God before that hardly. I mean, it wasn't like there was a big dialogue going on. There weren't churches with sermons going on. There weren't synagogues that were built. There was virtually no communication. And this voice from heaven, God, speaks to this guy in the middle of the desert in nowhere land, and says, I want to do something with you. I'm going to create a people out of you. I'm going to make your descendants as the stars in heaven. And if you're Abraham, and what do you say? Mama, we've been drinking too much wine. You know, get rid of the pizza. I don't want any more of that pizza. That was a bad recipe your mother gave us, you know. How crazy is that? You know, sometimes we say, well, God told us something. We've heard from God. How crazy is that? Pat, I just heard from God. And you say, who's God? Who is that? Well, we're going. We're leaving town. We're going to leave your mom and your aunts. You know, we're leaving. We're going. And where are we going? I don't know. Pat won't leave the door unless I tell her where we're going. We got the GPS set up, and she knows exactly where she's going. And Abraham talked his wife into following him, going someplace, following a guy they didn't know, to a place they weren't sure of, and he did it all by faith. That's why it's important for us to understand that relationship that was going on between God and Abraham. So Paul wants us to understand that it was by faith in God that righteousness was imparted into Abraham's life. Now, Abraham chose to believe God. There's another passage of Scripture down in verse 20, the same chapter. It says that he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Wow. He didn't waver in unbelief. How many of you can raise your hand and say that you don't waver in your faith? None of us, right? We were talking about that this morning, weren't we? Yeah? Yvonne and I were talking about it. You know, believing God. The doctors gave her a bad report. God's got a good report. Now, who are you going to believe? All right? And they say, well, I'm stuck in this wheelchair. Well, maybe not for long. But today might be the day. I mean, there's hope because God's word says that there is hope. We can trust God. So we need to be like Abraham and trust in the God of Abraham the way that Abraham trusted. Abraham did not have what I have. There was no Bible. Oh, now wait a minute. Now this heresy is about to come out of this preacher's mouth. You mean he was able to trust God without a Bible? Well, you can't believe unless you hear the word. But faith comes by the word, hearing of the word. Well, we need the Bible. How many times have you been told you need to read your Bible, you need to study your Bible, you need to memorize your Bible, you need to do all those things? Abraham didn't have a thing. Nothing was written. All he has is this relationship with this God of creation who chose to speak to him. And Abraham chose to believe. Beloved, you don't have to know much to know God, but you have to know when you're hearing from God. Now, we're fortunate. We've got the Old and New Testament. We've got all this stuff. We are without excuse. Abraham walked in this place, and I wish I had somebody dressed like Abraham. I'd bring him in here. Don looked a little bit about like Abraham with his little prayer shawl on this morning when he blew the shofar. But if Abraham were coming here, you know, he'd say, what's the matter with you knuckleheads? You having trouble believing God? Man, if I'd have had that book, there's no telling what I could have done. But I didn't have that. But he had faith in God. And I really want to really burn this into your spirit, that it's believing God that brings righteousness into your life. It's not the things that you're doing. Say, what did Abraham do? Not much. He went on vacation to someplace he didn't know where he was going. He just took off. I mean, he didn't give any tithes, you know. He didn't build a church. He didn't go to church. He didn't know what church was. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know God's name. He didn't know Yahweh or all the names of God. He knew nothing except something was driving him, and that something that was driving him was the Spirit of God speaking to Abraham. And he believed, and when he believed, God said that it was credited to him as righteousness. When he believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what do we say all the time in churches? Well, you know, if you join the church, you get church membership, you pay your tithes, you read your Bible, you go to Sunday morning services, Sunday night services, you know, Wednesday services, or however many services they got, you do all those things, and you will be right with God. That is bogus. I'm not saying those things are bad. But as far as your relationship with God, they don't mean a thing. The only thing that matters is, do you have faith in God? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Do you give your life to Him? That's what's important. We have been brainwashed with the wrong information to believe that we needed to do something. What you need to do is believe in God and then let Him do the rest. The miracles took place not by Abraham's hand, but by the hand of God. You will have children like the stars in the heaven. Excuse me, God, I think I'm bouncing around 100 right now. And Mama, you know, she's kind of old, and we don't have any kids. And this isn't going to happen. It doesn't look like it. But you know what? You said it. I believe it. He went home and told his wife, you're going to have a baby. You know what she did? She laughed. She laughed. There's good reason to laugh. There's no reason to believe that. But God caused life to come out of a dead womb. From a man who was not able to produce children, God was able to cause miracle to take place. He did it then. He can still do it today. All right? So the first thing we need to understand about Abraham in history is that we are people of faith, not people of works. Can I hear an amen? All right, good. Let's go on. The second milestone is the milestone of law to guard the way. All right, we're going to dig in here. For if those who depend on the law are heirs. Now, that's important. Because the Jews believe what? They were heirs of Father Abraham. You know? And they talked about Moses, the great lawgiver. I mean, they were really steeped in that old tradition. So if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Let's stop here for just a minute. Did I just tell you that Abraham didn't have any law? Was the law existent? Moses wasn't even around. All right? He didn't have any law. So, where there's no law, there's no transgression. Transgression means to sin and do something wrong, you know. Y'all got that. You following me so far? Okay, you with me? Don't get lost. If you get off the road, there are wolves out on the side of the road, all right? Stay on the road with me, all right? That's why I want you to see this. Let's go to chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. Wait a minute. Let's back up here. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. If he didn't have a law, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. Let's think about that. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. So there was sin in the world, but it wasn't counted against anyone. They all had a free pass. I know you're scratching your head. You think, that's right, process this a little bit, okay? because it's getting down to the nuts and bolts of Christianity and what we believe. Sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. But, this is what you got to see. Give me a little flipper. Yeah, there we go. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the times of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, and who was a pattern of the one to come. Okay. All right. All right. Y'all okay? Take a deep breath. All right. All right. The issue is not sin. The issue is, are you dead or are you alive? When Adam sinned, he disobeyed God. Sin was in the world, all right? What did God tell him would happen to him when he sinned? He would die. He didn't tell him he had to go to confession. He didn't tell him he had to be remorseful. He didn't tell him anything. He said, you sin, you die. And from the time of Adam to Abraham to Moses, there was no law. Where there is no law, sin is not credited against someone. However, everyone was under the death penalty. Now, you think about dying, you think about putting this clay body in the grave. I'm talking about something more sinister than that. I'm talking about being separated from God. God is life, and when you're separated from God, you are dead. We use expressions like, the life went out of someone. That means they died. They have no life. You go to the hospital, they get all kinds of ways to check and see whether you're still alive. Some of you, that's difficult, but they look for signs of life, all right, to see if there's any life in you. Is there any breath? They used to, back in the old days, they used to take a mirror and they'd put it up in front of someone to see if there was any breath coming out that would fog a mirror. You know, then we got better than that. We started taking a pulse, and now, and then they started listening to your heart, you know, to see if that thing was pumping. And then when finally we've got to the place, and this is really scary, they started checking brain waves. Checking brain waves, all right, to see if there's anything going on up there. And when your brain waves are gone, they finally declare you are dead. Beloved, if you do not know God the way Abraham knew God, you are dead because you're separated from life, which is God. And if there's no signs of God in your life, that means you're dead. You may be walking around in this clay body, but as far as God is concerned, you are dead. And when this clay body falls down and quits moving and there's no brain waves, and if you don't know God, you are dead for all eternity because you never have any life. Okay? Everybody follow that? All right, you got that. Do I need to stay on that point any longer? Do you got? All right, I'm going to go on, all right, because I'm going to show you some more things. Man, I talked so long, my iPad went to sleep up here. Wake up, baby. Okay. Here we go. This milestone of the law guards the way. Those under the law and those not under the law, both are under the penalty of death, not the penalty of sin. You see, the Gentiles could have said this, oh, law? We never even heard of Moses. Who is he? The ten what? Thou shalt not who? They didn't have a clue. They were sinning without law. Did it make a difference? No, because they were dead. What about the Jew? They got the law. They don't, but they're just going through the ritual of it all. And the law was came along to show them just how wicked they really were so that they would know what adultery was and what sin was and what lying was and murder and all those things. So that they would know, they'd be without excuse. They couldn't say, well, I didn't know any better. The Jews knew better. But if they didn't have a relationship with God, they were dead too. That's what Paul is trying to say. He lumped everybody in the same big old dead basket. Everyone is dead, separated from God, without faith in God. Do y'all believe what I just said? If you don't believe that, there's your problem. Because we live believing that our behavior has something to do with our relationship to God, and the only thing that matters is our relationship to God through faith in Jesus Christ. All right? And Paul's going to explain that in great detail. All right? And I've got so much to talk about, we're going to have fun here today. All right. Now, those under the law and those not under the law are both under sentence of death. Death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. The time of Adam. See, Paul went back past Abraham from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment. So we say, you steal, you broke the commandments, you die. Wrong. All the commandment does is show you that you're a thief and that there's a penalty for it. But back from Adam to Moses, those who sinned were still dead, whether they stole or didn't steal, whether they lied or didn't lie, whether they committed adultery or didn't commit adultery, whether they murdered or didn't murder. It didn't make any difference because they were dead. Okay, you got that? Now, where there is no law, there is no transgression, but death still reigns. I'll say that again. Where there is no law, there is no transgression, but death still reigns. Where there is no law, sin is not charged against anyone, but death still reigns. You see that? The important thing here is what? Life and death. Okay? It's pointed out here for us. Very easy for us to see. Sin was still in the world before the law was given. But it wasn't charged against. It's not the behavior. It's a condition you're in. Let's use the flesh for just a minute. You die. We put you in a grave. Hopefully you're dead. If you're not, you will be. All right? We're going to put you in there. All right? What can a dead person do? Can a dead person sin? Can a dead person do anything right? What can a dead person do? What could you say about a dead person? They are dead. That's it. I mean, there's nothing more you can say. Let's talk about a live person. Can a live person sin? Yes. Can a live person do good stuff? Yeah. As far as God is concerned, does that make any difference? I didn't get a very strong answer there. Does it make any difference? Why? Okay. I needed to add another little element for you. I got two people who are physically not in a grave. One of them believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and the other one doesn't. The one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, are they alive or dead?
Alive.
Physically? Are they alive or dead spiritually?
Alive.
The person who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are they alive physically?
Yes.
Alive physically?
Yes.
They're still walking around. We can put a pulse on them, get a pulse, get a brain wave, all right? Are they alive or dead as far as God is concerned?
Dead.
Can a living, born-again person sin? Is the sin counted against them? Why not? Why? I'm hearing different answers. Why? There's no law. Oh, there's no law. Why? The law ended with Jesus Christ. Remember last week? 2 weeks ago? I showed you that the law ended with Christ. The law existed from such time as Moses brought it until time Jesus showed up, and then there was no more law. Okay? So, you know, it's not counted again. There is no law. Can a born again, alive person do something good?
Yeah.
Does it change their life or death situation? No. What about a dead person who's dead spiritually? Can they do good stuff? Does it make any difference between them and God? Can they do good stuff? Yeah. Does it make any difference? Why? Because they're dead. You see the difference here? You see the problem? The problem is not behavior. The problem is life or death. Either you're alive or you're dead. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Romans and trying to tell us. Christ did several things. He kept the law, and those in him are law keepers. As far as God is concerned, when you are in Christ, you are as righteous as Jesus Christ was, because you have what? The righteousness of what? You have the righteousness of God. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Yet that righteousness, you are as righteous as God is. But I don't understand that, Pastor. How could that possibly be? Well, that's why they call it good news. And for those of you who think you're smarter than God is, you say, well, does that mean I can do whatever I want to do? I can go out and sin and get away with it? And the answer to that is no. You might check and see if you are alive or dead. Because if you're thinking that way, you're probably dead and don't know God from a post. Because if you know God, you won't want to be out sinning. And if you do sin, it'll drive you crazy. Because the righteousness of God in you will torment you and try to get you understanding that you can't do those things and have a decent life. You were born to live, not to live as a slave to sin any longer. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. A slave to sin. You've been set free from that. You've been made alive in Christ. All right, you got that. In Christ, Christ did this. He created a new citizenship in the kingdom of God. You who are not a people have become a people. We're in this new arena called the kingdom of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. That's who we are, and we can travel in the way of God and righteousness. That's what we're created to do. Now, he paid the toll. Now, one thing about the Roman roads, let me go back history for just a minute. One thing about the Roman roads, the Romans could travel on roads for free. That's one of the perks. You could travel for free. But if you weren't a Roman, you had to pay a toll. Only way you could travel. Isn't it interesting? Jesus paid the toll for you so you could travel in freedom. He's already paid for it. There's nothing to pay. If you go up to the toll booth and say, hi, my name is Marilyn. I want to pay my toll to get on there. I said, what are you talking about, girl? You can walk here for free. No price for you to walk on this road. Yeah, Paul, give me some money. You got to pay. No, I'm just picking on him, you know? So we're born again. We have life. We're citizens of the kingdom. And that's who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, because Jesus ended the law, no one is in Christ is obliged to keep the law. You don't have to keep the law. It's probably a good idea. I wouldn't recommend going out murdering anybody. There's probably some people who are not understanding this called policemen and judges and a jailkeeper, and they will probably keep you. And if you kill enough people, they'll probably kill you. So, you know, you don't have the liberty to do those things. A couple of weeks ago, we spoke to the difference between liberty and freedom. All right? So, because when Jesus ended the law, there's no law, therefore, no transgressions to those who are in Christ. Death, listen to this, death does not reign because in Christ you have been made alive. Paul said, you, in the book of Ephesians, I'm jumping out of Romans for a minute, the book of Ephesians said, friend, you were dead. You looked alive, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But now you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. You're alive. You have life. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I'm... Now, he wasn't talking about his physical body. He was talking about his spiritual being. The life that I now live, I live by faith. We're back to Romans again. By faith in what? In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what Christ did was made you alive. Now here's where some of you really going to have, this is new for you, okay? But hang on. One of the things you've been poisoned with in churches to believe that if you're alive in Christ and you break one of the rules, you will die physically one day and you will go to hell unless you confess that sin and get rid of it. Now, I know some of you have a problem with this. Say, well, as soon as you sin, you need to confess it. When you sin, the first thing you ought to do is thank God that you're forgiven, that he doesn't hold it against you. A person who is alive in Christ is not under any law except the law of Christ. And if you do sin, it's not held against you because the law doesn't exist for you. The law has only got one purpose, and that's to show people how rotten they really are and how much they need a Savior. That's what the purpose of the law is. It's to take you to Christ. So that if you do sin, it doesn't take and diminish your righteousness. You know why? You have no righteousness of your own. You have the righteousness of God dwelling within you. And what sin, let me ask you, could ever diminish the righteousness of God? None. All right, let's look at the other side of the coin. But what if you do something good? What if you love your pastor and you give me $1 million? Woo! I'm feeling this feeling spirit now. You know, you give me $1 million, all right? Well, you would deserve to go to heaven, wouldn't you? I mean, you gave me, I'd send you to heaven. You know, I'd say you could go. Will that $1 million that you gave to me make you feel good? Yeah. Will it make me feel good? Hallelujah, I'm rejoicing. As far as God's concerned, will it make you more alive?
No.
Will it make you more righteous?
No.
Why not? Because you have the righteousness of God dwelling in you, and you can't do anything to make yourself more righteous because you've got God's righteousness. Y'all follow me here?
Yes.
Is anybody not getting this? This is so simple, and I'm making it difficult by trying to drag you through this because I've got to pull you out of the muck and mire of some of the bad things you've been taught to begin to understand who you are in Christ. You're either alive or dead. It doesn't matter what you do. The only thing that you can do to save yourself from your debt is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead already. Everybody loves John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Nobody goes to verse 18. For those who believe not are condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth on them. But not believing. Not whether they gave $1 million or didn't give $1 million, or murdered someone or didn't murder anyone. Woo! Are you getting this? You ought to be feeling light in your seats. You ought to be starting to get raptured just hearing this. New citizens in Christ have experienced this. Because you were born. How many here wasn't born? Raise your hand. Put your hand down, Beverly. All right. If you were born in this planet, you know, I love you babies. I appreciate seeing it. Look at that baby just so innocent, just sleeping, just enjoying herself. I mean, how great, you know? Wow. You know, and I know God's got his fans on children, you know, it's special things for them. But if they grow up to be as old as you are, they are dead. They are dead, as far as God's concerned. And the only way those babies are going to get life is Mom and Daddy, you need to tell them about Jesus.
Amen.
And when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be made alive and they'll live forevermore.
Amen.
All right? So everybody born, I didn't mean to pick on you guys, y'all knew. The babies just gave me a good illustration. That baby's having just zonked out. Man, what great preaching I got. Put children to sleep. She's laughing. He's laughing. But we're all, if you're born, you're dead automatically. You don't have to do anything to die. You're born dead because you have the sin of Adam, which is part of your DNA spiritually. You're separated from God. All right? And the only way to cure the dead thing is to make it alive. What do you do with dead things? Bury them. Or you can resurrect them. And with Christ in you, you are resurrected in Christ. You have a new life beating within you. You are different. So everyone born of a woman has a death penalty on them because of Adam's sin, not their behavior. And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has life and been made new in him. Paul said in Corinthians, I've quoted this more times than I can imagine, that in Christ we are a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. That's from death to life. Death to life. Not what you do, it's what he's done. It's what Calvary was all about. Okay? You got that? All right. One last milestone. I know your little brains can't take much more than this. Come on, thing. I've got to push the right button. There we go. Shake it. Am I pointing the right end? No, I got the thing pointed wrong. That's a problem. There we go. All right. The milestone of grace to open the way. Romans 5:10. For if, while we were God's enemies, wow, we were reconciled. You ever had a fight with your husband or your wife or something, or your kids, or your mom or your dad, and you know, it was a big bad problem, and you went back and, you know, you said, Mama, I'm sorry, honey, I'm sorry, you know, and, you know, let's do better, you know, and that relationship is restored. That's reconciliation. You've been reconciled. You know, you kiss and hug and make up, and you go on from there. So if we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Now, how did you get reconciled? Through the death of his son. Not by what you've done, but what he's done. Through Jesus Christ, who came to reconcile the world unto God the Father, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Two things happen. Okay? Reconciliation. While you were in your sins, George, and you said, Lord Jesus, come, you didn't know what you were doing. You know, just believe, you had that much faith. You know, you say, God, come to my life. You were reconciled with God. That's through the death of Jesus. But the second part of that says, we will be saved through his life. It's reconciliation and salvation. Now, we put it all together in one bundle, and I guess that's okay, but it's actually two things that take place. How much more do we have life if God can reconcile you while you're in sin and you're out of sin, your sins have been forgiven, how much more are you saved for all eternity by his life? It's Christ's life in you that gives you eternity. It gives you eternal life. It's his life in you that makes you eternal. This is so simple. That baby, if she'd wake up, she could answer this question. How long does eternal life last?
For eternity.
Thank you very much. It was buried in Grant's tomb. Grant, all right? It's called eternal life. Not forever life. It's eternal life. Eternal life can't die. How many times did Jesus die? How many times was he resurrected?
Once.
Can Jesus die again?
No.
Oh, wait, God can do anything. Can he? No, he can't. That'd be a contradiction of life. He's alive once He died once for all. He's alive once for all. And when Christ dwells in you, can you die? Can you die? Physically? Can you die spiritually? Why not? It's not your life. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not yours. In order for you to die, Christ would have to die a second time. And that cannot happen. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Makes me want to stand on the pews. I got scared. You thought I couldn't do it. I'm not that old. I can stand on the pew. I've done it. Yeah, remember that? I did that one time, kicked my shoes off. Some of you weren't there. And I put a big black mark on the ceiling the church we used to go to. It was there until we moved out. Whew. Man, this makes the old Rollies happy. Man, you don't hear these sermons every day. No, you don't hear them. Everybody tells you, gotta be good. You know, watch what you do, Ricky. You're in trouble. God's gonna kill you. You know, you're gonna die and go to hell. It's not true. If you're born again, we have an advocate who is Christ the Lord, who intercedes on our behalf. Now, that's a picture we get in our mind is, you know, every time you do something wrong, he runs to the Father and says, it's okay, he belongs to me. That's not true. The intercession was done on Calvary's tree in the empty tomb. That speaks for you. He doesn't have to run. He'd be busy all the time. You know, he would have nothing else to do but go be running between him and the Father. No, it's taken care of because of what he did to make you alive. You don't deserve it. I know some of you. You don't deserve it. Don doesn't deserve it. I've been knowing him so long, he doesn't deserve it. Amen. Corbin, he thinks he's smart because he was an admiral in the Navy or whatever he was. You know, he doesn't deserve it. You know what? That cute little baby boy doesn't deserve it either. Nobody deserves it. But we get it for free. Yes, I do. Yeah, you do because Jesus loves you. That's why. What's that? Yeah, he's the close. That's right. Hey, like that. I'm going to get you up here and preach with me. Do you see it, folks? Do you really see it? Do you really see what I'm trying to tell you? Not what I'm trying to tell you. It's what Paul's trying to tell us through the Holy Spirit. So that we could live a life free from the condemnation. He goes on in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. He's saying this gift we've got is not like the sin of Adam. All right? For if the many died by the trespasses of one man, talking about Adam, how much more? Everybody say that. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared to the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. There was a lot of sin in the world when Jesus showed up. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us and gave us life. Sure, we have forgiveness. Sure, we have a new life. And sure, we live differently now. But the big thing is that God, what he did was so much bigger than what sin did. Sin couldn't stop him. The grave couldn't hold him. Death couldn't have him. Because he is greater than all those things. Jesus' act on the cross is greater than Adam's act in the garden. I'm going to say that again. Jesus' act on the cross is greater than Adam's act in the garden. Grace cannot be compared to the sin that Adam brought into the world. Can't even compare it. In the flesh, in the natural, you and I judge everything according to the knowledge the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We always say, well, that's a good deed or a bad deed. A good deed, that's using your head. It's the knowledge. That's what we use our head. The Spirit of God judges everything by the tree of life, Jesus. Jesus is the tree of life. And when we partake of him by faith, we have that life dwelling within us, and we will never die. We will never die. In Christ, you're reconciled to God. You became a new creation in him. You're justified by Christ. You're never sinned as far as God is concerned in Christ. And we're resurrected by Christ. You can never die because he can't die. That is the good news. And I know that from some of us here in this room and some of you watching by the internet, this is new to you. You've probably not heard this before explained this way. And you got some old cobwebs in there. You're going to have to mash them out. Go read this for yourself. Get some couple of translations and read it. This is a new international version I'm using. Go read it in the King James. It's a little bit more difficult because the words are kind of archaic. Go read it in the New Living Translation or read it in the Message. It's a little bit wordy, but it's kind of a paraphrase. But go read it for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to show you if what I'm saying is right. And I believe the Holy Spirit will convince you that what we're saying here is right. Beloved, I don't tend to know it all. I don't have it all. You know, I struggle to pull this out, to get a message together for you, to bring it. Romans is a difficult book if you don't understand grace. If you're living under the law, Romans is difficult. For many years, I didn't like to read Romans because it really, I just couldn't get it. But when I began to understand grace, I began to understand what Paul was saying, that in Christ, we are made alive forevermore. Amen? Is this good food? This ain't no milk, honey. Oh, indeed. I mean, it's just a big old T-bone steak. But it'll transform your life if you understand this. It'll transform the way you think about God. Amen?
That's a Yahoo.
Yahoo. Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, how great it is. Ooh, glory to God. Father, we don't even know how to say thank you enough. But we're like Abraham in many ways, Lord. We're just trying to follow the directions you give us. You just took us out of death and brought us into life. And we just want to live that way for the rest of our lives. Let your Holy Spirit teach us the things that we need to know in order to serve you. Father, deliver us from all evil and all temptations and all sin, that we might not be slaves to that any longer in the flesh, because we've been set free from those things in the Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.